Acts chapter number 8. For our message this morning, we come to part 14 of our series. We're going to look at the spiritual gifts of the evangelist and of the pastor and teacher. Before our scripture reading, let's look at Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, that is, the death of Stephen. At that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." Verse 11. And to him they all had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. For the sake of our lesson today, let's skip ahead now to verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, "Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Verse 28, Acts chapter 8, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and a lamb, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." By the way, beloved, what Old Testament passage is that from? What chapter? What book? That's right, Isaiah 53. Okay, Acts 8, verse 34. Acts 8, 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he, the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. May the Lord richly bless to us the reading and the studying of his word.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. We thank the Lord for that ministry ensemble. Tremendous testimony and song there. Friends, let's take our Bibles, please. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4, please. Again, we continue our series. This is part 14. We're going to look, Lord willing, this morning at the spiritual gifts of the evangelist and of the pastor and teacher. Last week we began looking at this chapter. We wanted to look at the context of where we find these gifts mentioned. And we've seen the emphasis on the maintaining of the unity in the body of Christ, practically speaking. Positionally, we have been unified in Christ Jesus. We have a perfect standing, both Jew and Gentile, through faith alone in Christ alone, by God's grace alone. But practically, we have a responsibility in the body of Christ to endeavor, verse 3, to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That unity, as we mentioned last week, is not based upon, or is not a false unity, we could say, that's at any expense. We're not to unify at the expense of truth or doctrine. Nope, just the opposite. Our unity is based on sound doctrine. Otherwise, it's no unity at all. And so Paul mentions just some of the blessings and some of the basis of doctrine. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 4 says, there's one body, one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, and so forth. And so now we get to verse 7. Notice what we read here. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Verse 8 says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And then we have two verses that are in parentheses. Verses 9 and 10. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse 11, the conjunction and, joining verse 8 to verse 11. Okay, the two parentheses, verses 9 and 10, modify the he that ascended in verse 8. And of course, that person is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so verse 11 says, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And we know the purpose, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we have, back in verses 8, 9, and 10, we have the reason for the gifts. Paul here is talking about the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus Christ came into the world and lived as a man, the perfect man, he accomplished a victory. His victory included his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. And when he ascended, he went back to his Father's right hand. In this epistle to the Ephesians, Paul had already mentioned back in chapter 1 concerning this ascension to the right hand of the Father. Go back just quickly to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Look at verse 19. We'll begin there. Ephesians 1:19 says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead," there's the resurrection, "and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." There's the ascension and Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father. Verse 21, "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." Verse 22, "And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." And so Paul has already mentioned back in chapter 1 this glorious event of the resurrection, of course, and the ascension and the, again, sovereignty of Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father. But we know Jesus, when Jesus went back to the Father's right hand, we learn here in Ephesians 3, he is doing something, he has done and is doing something marvelous. One of the things that he has done and that he is doing is that he is distributing, he has distributed and he's still distributing to his church, the body of Christ, spiritual gifts. He's doing so through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Charles Ryrie says this concerning this passage in Ephesians. He says, Paul uses an illustration from Psalm 68, verse 18. There in Ephesians 4, I didn't mean to say Ephesians 3 if I did, I apologize. Back in Ephesians 4, verse 8, Paul is using Psalm 68, 18 as an illustration. And so Ryrie goes on, he says, Paul is using the illustration from Psalm 68, 18, in which the triumphant warrior is elevated when he returns with hosts of prisoners, receiving gifts from the conquered people, and then distributing gifts to his followers. So just like part of a battle would involve the conqueror obtaining gifts and possessions and then distributing it according to his will, this is in essence what Jesus Christ has done and is doing. Jesus Christ performed the ultimate victory through his resurrection and ascension. And so now at the Father's right hand, he is bestowing spiritual gifts upon us, the church. Understand, these are not gifts, these are not spoils taken from the devil or from the world system. Don't let that confuse you. No, these are the Lord's gifts. They're grace gifts, unmerited favor. But the illustration is still the same. Christ is seen here as the conquering one. And so Christ conquered Satan, conquered sin, conquered the grave, death. These parenthetical verses in Ephesians 4, verses 9 and 10, they emphasize again the who in verse 8, the one who ascended. And it's the only one who could do such. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone fits this description. And so he led captivity captive, verse 8. We believe that's the Old Testament saints in Abraham's bosom, paradise. He led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. That's what he's doing in this age, the church age. He's giving spiritual gifts to the body of Christ. Now, verse 9 and 10, we read verse 9 says, "Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth?" I personally believe that verses 9 and 10 are simply contrasting two things. The fact that he descended in the lower parts, or the lower realm of earth, speaks of his incarnation. The fact that he was in this world. This world is God's footstool, the lower parts. But verse 10, he also is the same one who descended. I'm sorry, the one who descended is also the same one that ascended. Notice, up far above all heavens. There are three heavens. The first, the second, and then the third is God's abode. He ascended above all heavens that He might fill all things. And of course, He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. And so this again pictures for us our victorious Lord and Savior, who's brought about such a great victory. And so, in the context, there has to be spiritual gifts for the body of Christ, the church, to function properly, for it to do the work of ministering, for it to do the will of Jesus Christ, and for it to grow in Christ's likeness. And that's what Ephesians 4 is really all about. And that ties into the endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The opposite would be to be carnal, to walk after the flesh, and then fulfilling the works of the flesh, versus walking after the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit then producing the work of the, or the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the believer and in the life of the church. And so Jesus Christ has secured that victory. Praise God. His victory included His death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and now seated at the right hand of God the Father. And so part of this victory includes the fact that the Lord is distributing these spiritual gifts to His body, the church. Now, just quickly before we get into the list of the gifts given in verse 11, it's important, beloved, that we distinguish between gifts and offices. Gifts and offices. The Bible never confuses gifts with offices. It's a very, very important distinction. Maintaining this distinction between gifts and offices immensely helps avoid massive confusion, really, depending on what extreme somebody takes that. Let's explain. What are some of the differences between spiritual gifts and church offices? Number one, the office is limited to apostles, to elders or bishops, and to deacons. Those who hold offices are appointed. Let's take a quick look at that example. Go back to Acts, please, chapter number 6. Acts chapter number 6. Again, those who hold offices are appointed, whereas God gives the gifts sovereignly. And remember, God gives the spiritual gifts at the moment of salvation. But the offices God appoints, and the people are to recognize God's appointment. And so we have here in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, "In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." Verse 2, Acts 6, verse 2. "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." As apostles, they knew what their primary function was: prayer and giving attendance to the word of God. But these were service needs that the church of Jerusalem had, and it was causing some bickering. It was causing some division, as it were, within that local body. And so to address this lack of a neglect of ministry, not purposeful, but the fact that it had happened, that these Grecian widows had been neglected, they didn't just say, oh, well, too bad. No, they do something about it. But notice the apostles don't go and take care of it. They do what? They appoint 7 specific men, qualified men. Verse 3. And notice, technically, they didn't appoint them. The local body appointed the 7 men. So the local church at Jerusalem appointed 7 men to fulfill this service need of waiting upon tables, waiting upon the needy widows. Verse 3 says, "Wherefore, brethren," this is the apostles' instruction to the believers at the church of Jerusalem, "look ye out among you 7 men," and notice the qualifications, "of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit," the Holy Ghost, "and wisdom, whom we," the apostles, "may appoint over this business." You select them, and then we'll officially appoint them. Verse 4. But we, the apostles, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And of course, we know what happened. They chose out 7 individuals. So back to the distinctions between the spiritual gifts and offices. Once again, number 1, the office is limited to apostles, elders, bishops, pastors, and deacons. Those who hold offices are appointed, whereas God gives the spiritual gifts sovereignly. Number 3, everyone has at least one spiritual gift. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift. But not everyone has an office. Qualifications are mentioned for those holding the office of an elder and of a deacon. We see that here in Acts 6, but we also see it in great detail in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But notice this, qualifications are not mentioned for those who have the spiritual gifts. In other words, there aren't specific set of qualifications that we have to meet before God gives us a spiritual gift. That's not what the teaching of Scripture is. The offices we see in Scripture are limited to men, whereas the spiritual gifts are given regardless of gender. Male and female are given spiritual gifts. And then number 6, another distinction between spiritual gifts and the offices. Those who hold offices cannot be novices or newbies, whereas every believer, regardless of maturity, has at least one gift, one spiritual gift. And so it should be noted that all who hold an office also have at least one spiritual gift. It's not that some get offices and some get gifts, but that all get gifts and some are appointed to offices. And so if we keep this in mind, this will avoid a lot of confusion. And this really ties into many of the Pentecostal and charismatic doctrines that they could be delivered from if they just understand these simple distinctions. And so we have in verse 11, in this passage, the list of the spiritual gifts. Again, as we've seen in 1 Corinthians 12, as we've seen in Romans 12, it's not all the gifts, but it's a category of the gifts. It's a particular set of the gifts mentioned in each particular passage. And so here, the Holy Spirit saw fit to point out in Ephesians, go back there, Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, notice how He, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and He accomplished this through the Holy Spirit, of course, we see in other passages, that He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And this purpose for the giving of these gifts, in this case, gifted men, men who have been gifted by the Lord to minister to the Lord's body, the church, it's for the purpose, verse 12, of the equipping, the perfecting, the mending of the saints. And then it's the saints' responsibility to perform what? The work of ministering. The work of the ministry. And ultimately, it's for what purpose? It's for the edifying or the building up of the body. The building up of the body of Christ. And we've seen some of these things before, how the spiritual gifts are not primarily for the individual, but it's for the whole. It's for the good for the whole body. Okay? So we see a lot of this, these things being repeated. Now, we're not going to spend a long time on apostles and prophets because we've talked about this before in the previous studies. Now, these gifts of apostles and prophets were gifts that the Holy Spirit gave to lay the foundation of the church. Go back to chapter 2, please, of Ephesians. Now, in some particular gifts, like apostle, you're also going to have apostles who hold the office of an apostle. So don't let that confuse you. But when it comes to the gift of teaching, not everyone who has the gift of teaching is God going to ask them to hold the office of, say, an elder. And the same is true on the other side. Not all elders have the gift of teaching. We'll look at that in just a moment. So again, we have to understand these distinctions. Of course, there's some overlap, but we also have to keep the distinctions clear. Hope that didn't confuse you. All right, so in Ephesians chapter 2, we're looking at the foundational aspect of the gifts of the apostles and of the prophets. Look at verse 20, please. Ephesians 2, verse 20. Paul says, and are built upon the what? The foundation. And so the church, the body of Christ, is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Of course, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And so how many foundations are laid? Just one. And when that foundation was laid, there's no more foundation to be laid. There's no, therefore no more need for the gifts of apostles and prophets. Like we said, we've talked about these things before at great length, so we're not going to retrace our steps on that. These gifts have ceased. Okay, they're no longer operative today. In fact, they ceased when the canon of Scripture was complete. But then as we go back to chapter 4, we have a third gift mentioned, and that is the gift of the evangelists. Now, the evangelists, according to the Greek word, the meaning of it is one who went everywhere preaching the gospel. And as we compare Scripture with Scripture, that includes both inside and outside the church. Their function resembles today what we call a missionary, the one who carries the message of salvation to new territories. This word is only used two other times in Scripture. Let's take a look at it. Let's go to Acts chapter 21, please. Acts chapter 21. Notice verse 8. Acts 21, verse 8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. We saw that name of that city, of that place, in our scripture reading. That was the last word of Acts chapter 8, verse 40. That's the very place that Philip eventually made his dwelling place. They came into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of, look at this, of Philip. And now notice Philip is called what? The evangelist. You mean the same Philip that we read in Acts chapter 8? Yep, the same Philip. By the way, it's the same Philip that if we had read the seven individuals at the local church of Jerusalem, that the local body at Jerusalem selected out seven men, you would find this same Philip within the list of those seven men. Notice in Acts 6, Philip was appointed to fulfill an office. But obviously Philip had more than one spiritual gift. One of those spiritual gifts was the gift of the evangelist. Clearly seen as in Acts 8, what does Philip do? He is sent by the Lord unto a place called Samaria. And he preached the gospel there. And then after that ministry was done, notice you have the, at that case, you have the apostles, specifically Peter and John, come from Jerusalem to Samaria, and they kind of fortify the work in that sense. The Holy Spirit hadn't yet been given, and so that's a uniqueness. But typically what you have the pattern of is that the evangelists would go, pastor teachers would be appointed, that local church would be established, the autonomy of that local church, and then once that church is functioning, then the evangelists would go on to other places. Would go on to other places. And so this is what Philip did. After he was done ministering to those in Samaria, the Holy Spirit, notice it's the Holy Spirit, it's God who directs us. It wasn't Philip who kind of made up his own mind. No, Philip was doing the will of God, and it was the Holy Spirit that then directed Philip to go to one man, a eunuch. And he gave the gospel to this one man. By the way, then would go back to his homeland. He was a servant under the Queen Candace there of the Ethiopians, and he would go back, no doubt, and the Lord would have used that Ethiopian to win others to Christ. But back to Philip, after that ministry was accomplished, then we saw in our scripture reading at the end of Acts 8 that Philip, he traveled through many cities preaching the gospel. until he came to Caesarea. And so we see here that Paul and the company with him resided, this includes Luke, by the way, you see the first person plural use of the pronoun we in verse 8. Luke was the human author. And so when verse 8 says, in the next day we, Luke is including himself, that were of Paul's company, departed and came unto Caesarea. We entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and it says we abode with him. By the way, Philip's daughters had the gift of prophecy. Notice Philip's daughters didn't have the office of a prophet. That would not be permitted for them to hold that. But they did have the gifts of prophecy when that gift was operative. Look at verse 9. The same man, Philip, had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Back to our point, the distinctions between spiritual gifts and office. One of the six distinctions we pointed out was that the gift of office is only for men. But the spiritual gifts are for all believers. Again, according to God's sovereign divine will. Anyways, so we see this word evangelist used in Acts 21, verse number 8. The only other time we see it used, besides in Ephesians 4, of course, is in 2 Timothy. Let's go there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter number 4. We see that Timothy had this spiritual gift. Did you know that? Timothy had the gift of the evangelist. We see it right here in verse 5. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. I'm in 1 Timothy 4. And it's not the verse I wanted. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. Notice what Paul says to Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, making full proof of thy ministry. Now, these responsibilities many times overlap. The evangelists, as I said already, they would go into, in some cases, a new area, and would, like with Philip's case, would preach the gospel. Many times churches would be established as the people in that particular area believe the gospel. Then, of course, preachers, pastor teachers specifically, qualified men would be appointed to be under shepherds of that flock. Because part of the Great Commission is not only the going into all the world and preaching the gospel, but it's also what? Discipling believers. Very, very important, right? And so for that spiritual growth of the individual and for the service in Christ's work. But sometimes, like with Timothy's case, Timothy was, like in 1 Timothy, was asked to remain at Ephesus, a church that was already established. And Timothy was given the instruction from Paul to preach and teach the pastors and the flock there at Ephesus, there in 1 Timothy, and to make sure that they teach no other doctrine. And so, again, whether Timothy had several spiritual gifts, that's possible. But we see here, according to Scripture, he had the gift of the evangelist. Remember, this word is used only a total of three times in the New Testament. And so back to the early church. Let's go back to the book of Acts, please, chapter number 8. Acts chapter 8, where we were in our Scripture reading. Acts chapter 8. Again, the early church was located in the city of Jerusalem. But Philip left Jerusalem. Philip left Jerusalem. Look at verse 5, Acts 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Later, verse 26, when the Lord was done with Philip there in Samaria, he had another work for Philip to do. Philip the evangelist is seen in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And so eventually, he would come across, in God's providence, this man of Ethiopia, verse number 27, this eunuch under of great authority under Queen Candace of the Ethiopians. And we saw how the Lord used him. Now this Ethiopian eunuch, he was reading from the book of Isaiah, from the scroll of Isaiah. Obviously he had a copy of the scroll of Isaiah 53. And he's reading this passage of Scripture. Who knew that this man was reading this passage of Scripture? God did. God knows all things. Who was it that was drawing this man to salvation in Christ? God was. The Spirit of God was. Who was it that instructed Philip to go and speak to this man? God did. Who's in control of evangelism? God, and God alone is. We're simply the vessels. Now, I want to make something clear. Though there are those individuals who are called into the ministry of evangelism, given that spiritual gift, again, we call it the modern missionary, I believe is the equivalent, a biblical missionary, not the counterfeit missionaries of this world. There are many of those. That doesn't mean that only the evangelist or only the missionary has a responsibility of giving the gospel. No, that's every single individual believer's responsibility. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we won't turn there for time's sake, but we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we are all ambassadors for Christ's sake. And so we as believers all have that responsibility, that privilege, really, to give the gospel to lost people. Just because God is using us to give the gospel to lost people doesn't mean He's given us the gift, the spiritual gift of evangelists or evangelism. It's possible that He's given you that gift. But the evangelist is seen in Scripture as one that, number one, will preach the gospel, will go many times to foreign places. And notice again in Acts 8, after the ministry with this eunuch was accomplished, look at verse 40. But Philip, Acts 8:40, but Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Again, he was a faithful evangelist. He faithfully obeyed the Lord who had given him, Philip, that spiritual gift. Let's back up though again and look in more detail at the encounter he had with his eunuch, just quickly. Verse 29 says of Acts 8, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Verse 30, and Philip, look at this, ran thither to him. That's a blessing. He didn't say, well, Lord, it's not convenient for me to do it today. I'll do it tomorrow. I can't do it now. I'll do it in 2 hours. I got to finish whatever it is I'm doing. No. He obeyed right away, didn't he? He obeyed right away. He didn't put off the calling of God at that moment in his life. He obeyed. Like Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah chapter 6, hear my Lord, send me. This was Philip, in essence. He ran thither to him. Notice the urgency. He was dealing with a lost soul that the Lord led him to share the gospel with. And as Philip comes near to this Ethiopian eunuch, he heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And then Philip asked him a great question. He says, do you understand what you're reading? Understandest thou what thou readest? Good question. Do you understand that? Started a conversation. Very practical. Very personal. And the man was honest. He says, how can I except some man should guide me? How can I understand this? I don't know who this person is. Is Isaiah talking about himself or is he talking about some other man? And so he desired, notice this, it wasn't against the will of this eunuch. God doesn't work contrary to the free will of man. He won't force anybody to receive the message of salvation. He makes it available, whosoever will. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we know that God, our Savior's will, desires that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. I love it how the eunuch desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Philip didn't just rudely invade the privacy of this man or interrupt what this man was doing. It was by invitation. This was done in an orderly fashion, not in a disorderly manner. And we're told specifically what verses in Isaiah 53 that the eunuch was reading from. Verses 32-33. And then the question that the eunuch asked Philip, who is this prophet talking about? And so what does Philip do next? Verse 35. What a great question. He asked Philip, who is Isaiah talking about? Now, is that not a great question? Then Philip opened his mouth. Friends, we need to open our mouths and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. We all do as believers. Now, specifically, Philip had the gift, the spiritual gift of evangelism. We know that. But all believers are ambassadors for Christ, as we've said. And so he opened his mouth. That's God's way. That's God's design. That's God's plan, that the believer opens his mouth and shares the gospel with an unbeliever. It's God who gives the increase. We're simply the vessel. We're the tool that God uses. Are we willing? Are we willing to be used? Then Philip opened his mouth and he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. I would have loved to have been there and heard the details of that message. Now we know it was biblical, it was scriptural. But he explained to that man that Isaiah is talking about Jesus, the Savior. And he pointed the eunuch back to the somewhat recent events of the cross work of Christ. How Christ came into the world, lived a perfect life, but how He died on the cross for His sins. How He was buried and how He rose again the third day. And that's the gospel, right? For the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And so this eunuch, by the grace of God, believed the gospel. And so in the course of time, it says, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? You see, water baptism is a wonderful step of obedience for the Christian. It doesn't make one a Christian, but rather it is, we call it believer's baptism. It is one of the ordinances of the church, the other being the Lord's Supper, which we're about to partake of. And water baptism is one of the two ordinances that Christ gave to His body, the church. And it's a public demonstration of that believer's identity or identification with Jesus Christ in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It's a wonderful picture as well, of course. And so this man was not ashamed, this new believer was not ashamed to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ through water baptism. But notice the requirement. Before Philip would baptize this man, he says, in answering of his question, verse 36, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. But wait a second, don't you have to do more than just believe? Nope. Faith, and faith alone. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And so the response, the public profession of this man, he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ, Messiah, is the Son of God. And so then what happens? The baptismal service happens, as it were. What a blessing. Philip, doing the work of an evangelist, we see in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. Next week, the Lord willing, we will look at that other and last spiritual gift that's mentioned in Ephesians 4, verse 11, that being the gift of pastor and teacher. Pastor and teacher. I don't want to leave you hanging on one thing. If you would, go with me just quickly to 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5. I made a comment earlier in the message saying that not all elders have the spiritual gift of teaching. And so, let's just see where we see that in Scripture. I don't want to leave that out there without giving you the scriptural proof of that statement. Okay, look at verse 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5:17. Paul exhorts Timothy here. He says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor." Then he says this, "Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." You see, not all elders have been given the spiritual gift of the preaching and teaching of God's word. Some of them have, but not all. And so we see the distinction between the office of elder and the spiritual gift of the preaching and teaching of Scripture. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time in Your word this morning. We pray, Lord, that as we continue, Lord, this study in the word, we know it will be to our benefit. We trust that it will be for Your glory. We know it will be. Father, as we do so through the enabling ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And so, Father, may we just remember again that, Lord, You have given to Your church, the body, everything that it needs. You have gifted each one as You see fit for those gifts to be exercised in harmony with Your word in the context of the body and for the edifying of the body. And so, Lord, we desire to fulfill that which You've called us to do. We know that the church has a mighty plan and purpose in this world to preach the gospel to the lost, to disciple believers, to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And so, Father, we thank You, Lord, for giving us everything that we need in this life so that we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom we're awaiting. And we know that He can come at any moment. His return for the church in the clouds is imminent. And Father, may we be found in Him. May we have all confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming, as we read in Scripture. We give You the praise, we give You the glory. It's in Jesus' name that we ask this. Amen.